our drawing to a closure on one part of this series of messages. As I indicated last week, I see this going into a second part after the beginning of the new year. We're going to get into that promised land and start possessing that promised land as believers, not just looking at the Israelites and their possession of the promised land, but ourselves. What does this mean to us as this applies? We've seen this from this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:11, that these things happened to them, the Israelites being delivered from Exodus, delivered from Egypt in the book of Exodus, delivered from Egypt and eventually into the promised land. And it says these happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So this is not just historical factual information for us to observe and be aware of and have knowledge of. It's to apply to us. It's very relevant for us today. So we're making the applications as we go through the Scriptures and see what kind of experiences that they had and how they relate to us, even specifically New Testament passage of Scriptures that speak of us as believers today going through similar experiences as the Israelites did when they were delivered, when they had their wilderness wandering, and also when they went into the promised land. So today we're going to be talking about the wilderness test, and we'll start back kind of where we left off last week with the Israelites having come up to the promised land, their first experience, and what happened there. I'll have you look, please, at Numbers 14. And verses 26 through 35. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I've heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. You said your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, you will drop dead in this wilderness, and your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years in this way. They will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sin. Then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in the wilderness, and they will all die.'" So first of all, we see this wilderness experience is a result of the consequences of their sin. The people are being judged by God because of their refusal to enter into the promised land with faith. They said, there's giants there. We cannot overcome them. We're going to be devoured if we go into that land. And so this wilderness experience is the consequence of their sin. And that is death to all those that are 20 years and older. However, we will also see as we go through the materials today that the wilderness was also the preparation for blessing. See, there was a whole bunch of... Remember when I shared with you about... innocent captivity. When Israel went to Egypt initially, it was at the direction of the Lord. God got the children of Israel, Jacob and his family, to Egypt for their survival during the time of famine. It was all ordained by God. But the one thing that changed that made them go from being invited guests to being slaves was the government changed, the Pharaoh changed, and he did not know about the things that Joseph had done And so they eventually became slaves. There was kind of an innocent captivity of the Israelites in Egypt. And here we're also going to see a rather innocent wandering or an innocent expression of God's working with those that are under the age of 20. Those that were of the age of 20 or older were held accountable for their rejection of the promise of God. Those that were under that were declared innocent. So their wandering in the wilderness is not really a judgment of God, but it's going to be used as a preparation for them to come into the promised land. It will be used as a testing time for them, a preparation time for the blessing that they are going to receive when they walk into the promised land. Remember what the Lord said in verse 31. He said, "You said your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised." Okay, so that's the pronouncement for those that are under the age of 20. They're going to enjoy that blessing, and so the wilderness for them is not going to be a judgment or a consequence of their sin. It will be a preparation time for their blessing. And so there's the application that we're going to make today. I mean, we can look at the wilderness in both ways, and we need to understand that. We're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy. There's a lot of the experience of Israel in the wilderness through the rest of the book of Numbers, and I'm going to make a little bit of a reference to it here as we go. But for the most part, I want to dwell in the book of Deuteronomy here today because this comes to the end of their journey, their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, just before they go into the promised land. But there's an account of what happened during their time in the wilderness. So we're going to look at the two objectives that are intertwined through the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm going to start with verse 1. I'll read just verses in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. These are the words that Moses spoke to all the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness east of the Jordan River. They were camped in the Jordan Valley near Suf, between Paran on one side, Tophel, Laban, Hazaroth, and Dizahab on the other. Normally, it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. Okay, so here it is. They're on the east side of the Jordan. This is just preparation time, just before they are going to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. There's two objectives that are being intertwined here. First of all, Moses is going to give an account of Israel's wilderness experience, but he's also going to be giving them instruction for preparation to dwell in the promised land and to possess the promised land. Okay, what's happening here is Israel is at the Jordan River. Okay, they're just east of the Jordan River. And they are being reminded, as Moses goes through an account of the things that happened to them in the wilderness, they are being reminded of what they have been through. You can see they went from Egypt to Sinai. They were at Sinai for 2 years. And then they had an 11-day journey gone bad. In other words, it would have only been 11 days journey from Sinai to the promised land, but that 11-day journey ended up going for 38 more years. Am I doing something wrong? I'm feedbacking or something here, Ted. But so it would have been only 11 days from Sinai to the promised land, but because of their rejection, their not going over into the promised land, it ended up being an additional 38 years. Okay, Moses' account of the 40 years of wandering, we see that they leave Sinai. They have Israel's first attempt at the promised land, and you can see this as you go through in the book of Deuteronomy. You see some of the victories that they're experiencing over those enemies that they encounter as they go through the wilderness experience. You see Moses giving the experience of them having come up to the promised land the first time, and he speaks of their exploration and then their rebellion and then their judgment, which was no one 20 years or older would enter, with the exceptions again of Caleb and Joshua. And that really actually even included Moses. Moses was not going to be able to go into the promised land either. There's a couple of instances where it speaks about it. If you want to, I'll just give you the references. I don't have them printed in the notes. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 21 through 29, it makes reference to the reality that Moses is not going to get to go over into the promised land. And that refers back to Numbers chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. And what we see, and you see depicted by the picture here, is that God had given Moses instruction to speak to the rock for water to come forth. Well, Moses was ticked off at the people of God for their complaining and whining against him one more time about the fact that we don't have water. Why'd you bring us out in the wilderness to die? Why can't we just go back to Egypt? You know, and Moses is tired of it. He strikes that rock two times and water comes forth. But God was then upset with Moses for not having obeyed him and have just spoken to the rock. He said, "You didn't trust me. And you didn't express my holiness to the people of God. And therefore, you will not go into the promised land." So there was actually even a disciplinary measure for Moses that instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock for the water to come forth. And so that made a difference for his outcome as well. In Deuteronomy, there's also expression of the provision in the wilderness in chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in everything you have done. He has watched your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you and you have lacked nothing." So they were provided the manna for food. They were provided the quail for meat. They were provided water along the way, sometimes bitter water being made pure, sometimes water coming from the rock. These kinds of things were the provision of the Lord. They were blessed in everything and watched over, and they lacked nothing in their journey through the wilderness for those 40 years. They experienced victories over their enemies. And this one will not turn back there, but I do want to make reference to in Numbers chapter 22 through 24 is the experience of Balaam, as seen with the graphic there of his donkey starting to talk to him, saying, "You know, why are you doing what you're doing? If I kept going, you'd be dead." You know, the angel of the Lord there preventing them from going on. But you'll see Balaam was called to curse the people of God by King Balak. And Balaam said, "I can only do what God gives me to do, only say what God gives me to say." And Balaam, although he attempted to curse God's people to get a big reward from the king, all that he could do was bless God's people. That was part of God's provision, again, as they were wandering through the wilderness. Blessings were spoken over them, not curses. Okay, so that's really kind of a very, very short account of the 40 years of them wandering through the wilderness, parts of it. But then also comes the instruction for preparation. As I said, those two are being intertwined in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is giving an account of their wanderings for the 40 years, but he's also giving instruction for them. And this is instruction, the last instructions, again, before Moses' death and before them going into the land of Canaan. He's giving instruction to those who remain after the judgment of death. So you figure it out, you know, time-wise, age-wise. This is for people that are 60 years and under now, because those that were 20 and under, or under 20, actually, would survive the 40 years of wilderness. So 20 plus 40 would be 60 years and under are these people that Moses is giving these instructions to then before they are, as they prepare to go into the promised land. One of the very first things that he does in chapter 5 is he revisits the Ten Commandments. We'll just look at that briefly. He revisits in the first part of chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, he gives just the account of what was spoken at Mount Sinai through the Ten Commandments and the tablets that the Lord had given. And in I'll share verses 32 then through 33. It says this, "So Moses told the people, 'You must be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, following his instructions in every detail. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you are about to enter and occupy.'" So he recounts the Lord's law there and says, be careful to obey it now. He says to stay on that path that the Lord commanded you to follow. And the result of that would then be long and prosperous lives in this promised land, this land that they were about to enter and occupy. Then in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, he speaks about staying wholehearted for God or all out for God. In chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9, it says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So again, he's saying, commit yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord here. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? This is what he repeated. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he says, the second command is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, teach your kids these things, okay? Repeat them continually. Bind them on your hands and on your foreheads. You know, put them all over, you know. He said, you know, put post-it notes. If post-it notes would have been invented, then he would have said, put them on post-it notes, stick them on your mirrors, stick them on your doorposts, so on and so forth, to teach your and teach your children these things. Okay, then I'm going to skip a few chapters and go on to chapter 9. We're going to come back here a little bit, but I'm just making some brief, giving some brief instructions of Moses, what he was sharing with them before they were going to go into the promised land. And in this part, he was going to express to them that they needed to remember who they were, actually to not consider themselves more highly than they ought to, but to consider who they really were. And this is Deuteronomy 9, and I will read from verses 1 through 6. "Listen, O Israel, today you're about to cross the Jordan River to take over the land belonging to nations much greater and more powerful than you. They live in cities with walls that reach to the sky. The people are strong and tall, descendants of the famous Anakite giants. You heard the saying, 'Who can stand up to the Anakites?' But recognize today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them. He will subdue them so that you will quickly conquer them and drive them out, just as the Lord had promised." Now, this is the same promise that God had spoken to those who had died in the wilderness now. He said, "I'm going to go in before you. I'm going to rout out the enemy before you." And so, you know, be aware of this. But then, in verse 4, it says, "After the Lord your God has done this for you, don't say in your hearts, 'The Lord has given us this land because we are such a good people.' No, it's because of the wickedness of the other nations that he is pushing them out of your way. It is not because you are so good or have such integrity that you're about to occupy their land. The Lord your God will drive these nations out ahead of you only because of their wickedness and to fulfill the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You must recognize that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land because you are good, for you are not. You are a stubborn people." Okay, so again, they needed to know who they were and not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. Couldn't you just see that with a condescending attitude? "You're bad, we're good, we get the land. Ha, ha, ha." God's saying, uh-uh, that ain't the way it is. I made a promise to your forefathers. That's the big part of why you're coming in. And I'm judging these nations because they're evil. That's why you're going in to occupy it. So, they're about to cross the Jordan. God will go before you to destroy them. Don't say God has done this because we're such a good people. It's because of their wickedness. You're not a good people. You're not a people of integrity. You are stubborn. They also said in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, I'll just flip back there. This also gives reason why they are able to go in and possess this land. "The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." So again, he was saying, you know, it's not because of you're such a special people, but God does love you. And God made an oath. He made a promise to your ancestors. And God fulfills his word. So that's what's happening here. Then comes the wilderness test, or Moses' reference to the tests that they went through in the wilderness. And this is in chapter 8. And first, again, he expresses about the 40 years of going through the wilderness. And I'll read verses 1 through 5, first of all here. It says, "Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good." Okay, so what I want you to see in this is, again, in this test, this is part of the preparation for them going in to possess that promised land. And I want to make this application for us as well, that God puts us through tests. He puts us through preparation times for what is yet to come. This is the way God works with people. You can see it all through Scripture. You can see it in Joseph in his preparation to become number two man in all of Egypt. He went through the being separated from his family, being sold into slavery, being put into prison. All of those things were part of the preparation process for him to come into that God had originally intended as his destiny. And so also he says, "I humbled you in the wilderness. You were hungry and I fed you manna." And he says, that was to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here's one of the lessons that Jesus repeats it in the New Testament. Man does not live by bread alone. When he speaks about the disciples saying, you know, "Jesus, aren't you hungry?" He says, "I have a food that you don't know about." And it was something spiritual, obeying the word of the Lord. It wasn't just eating food, okay? He said this period of the 40 years in the wilderness was to test you. He says it was to prove your character. God was going to find out, are you going to be obedient to my word or not? So it wasn't, the wilderness experience was not just a punishment, excuse me, for those who are going to die. It wasn't just that. It was a preparation. It was a discipline. And then he uses that word to discipline you. It was a discipline. It was, and we, you know, from the word discipline, we understand that comes from the word disciple. So there's more than just discipline being, you know, like you've been naughty, here's the consequences. There's the disciple part of discipline that is training for that which comes, which is to come. Okay, let's go on then, and we're going to read verses 6 through 14. "So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out of the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It's a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from the slavery in the land of Egypt." Okay, so the things he's pointing out here in this passage is, he says, when you have experienced the plenty, okay, that's the time to be careful. Be sure to praise the Lord. Be sure to praise the Lord. Be careful. Don't forget the Lord. And he says, don't become proud. Don't forget the Lord and don't become proud in that time when you're experiencing all of those blessings. Okay? Remember, these things are recorded as examples and warnings for us. We'll speak more about that later. Verses 15 through 20 then. "Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. So again, they were humbled and tested. He humbled you and tested you. He said, never say, I've achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. He said, the Lord is the one who gives you the power to be successful. Examples and warnings. Heed the warning that was given there at the end of that passage, that if they were to follow other gods, worship other gods, bow down before them, they would be destroyed. They would certainly be destroyed. I want to focus on that word discipline back in verse 5 when it says, think about it, just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. And I want to make this New Testament scriptural application of what they were experiencing, again, not just a consequences of sin, which their parents had experienced and were being judged for, but they were receiving a discipline from the Lord to prepare them for what was to lie ahead for them. Hebrews chapter 12. We will be coming back to Deuteronomy a little later, so I don't know if you want to mark that or not. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11. You're all so quiet this morning. Must be studious, taking notes and being very studious, right? Okay. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke about you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you, as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Here we see a discipline that is motivated by love. As a parent disciplines its child, the parent disciplines children because of love. I want you to learn these lessons. And again, it's both discipline as consequences for disobedience, but it's also discipline in the form of disciple, a training you, development of disciplines in your life, for your well-being, for your future. Discipline motivated by love. There is both correction for wrongdoing and discipling or instructing in right doing. Now it says here, and I don't know if any of you have experienced this, to know this is a true statement. Discipline is not enjoyable while it is happening. I never enjoyed the discipline that I got. And I got plenty. But I'm glad of it now. You know, it's never enjoyable while it's happening, but there's good as a result of it. It says there is a harvest of right living for those trained in this way. This is, people, this is why, listen carefully. This is why the Bible says, I don't have the particular reference right now, but it says the man who spares the rod hates his child. The one who spares the rod hates his child. The only reason you would spare the rod is because you don't care enough. You're negligent of that child. You don't want that child to develop in the right living, the training for him to experience life as it's intended to be lived. The man who spares the rod hates his child. God disciplines us because he loves us. Even though that discipline is not joyful to experience at the time, it's still good for us. Just like the discipline that we received from our parents. And again, this a similar kind of discipline, unless you had, you know, an abusive, you know, warped-minded parent or something. You know, your parent never, you've heard this probably before, never took your hand and put it on the stove that was hot and goes, there, feel that? Remember, the stove is hot. I mean, and, you know, that would be abusive. That would be inappropriate. But, you know, a parent will discipline a child to help them understand what's right and what's wrong. And for them to experience whether the natural consequences of a child that, you know, the parent has already given the instruction, the stove is hot, don't touch it when it's on. And the child goes, ah! There's the natural consequences of your disobedience. You just were disciplined. Not because they went and abused you, but because you experienced the natural consequences. But anyway, discipline is to be motivated of love. And our discipline from God comes as a result of his love for us. But it says that there is a harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And right living is the way to prosper. Right living is the way to prosper. Okay? We see this in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 and 17 through 19. First Timothy 6, first of all, 6 through 10. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So what we see in this passage is, you know, first of all, it says true godliness, or in other words, right living, true godliness with contentment is great wealth. That's the way to prosper. Right living will cause great wealth in your life or prospering in your life. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So, okay, so this, remember, this is preparation for walking in the believer's promised land. There is a discipline that happens to get us ready so that when we walk into wealth, we don't first of all fall in love with that wealth or pursue after wealth as a result of love for wealth, motivated by love for wealth or love for money. It says people craving money have wandered from the faith and pierced with many sorrows. Okay, so realize you can continue wandering through life even though you have come into the kingdom of God. And see, the children of Israel are being prepared to not wander spiritually, physically, whatever, they're being prepared to not wander even after they get into the promised land. If they're pursuing things for the wrong reason and saying, you know, it was my great ability that obtained this wealth and all of that, and I'm so important, you know, God, I am such a good person, that's why I'm experiencing this. No, you'll still be wandering if that's your attitude and if those are your actions. So he goes on, verse 17 through 19. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Everyone say true life. Okay, there is a life and then there is true life. There is life and then there's life as Jesus intended you to live it, which he called abundant life. There is true life. And this is what the Lord intends for us to live and what he disciplines us into, living this true life. And so it says, teach the rich not to be proud, trust in their money, to use money to do good, store up treasures for the future, and to experience true life. True life. This is the believer's promised land, walking in that true life. Okay, so there is a choice to make for that life. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses, again, this is just before his departure from them, his death, and they're going into the promised land, and he puts before them this choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 15 through 20. We're talking about life, real life, true life. Deuteronomy 30, 15. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away, and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land, and the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So again, he says, choose today. Choose today, he says, it's your choice. You have the choice between life or death or prosperity or disaster. Excuse me. The way you choose life, he says, is by loving God, walking in his ways, and the result of that will be blessing. Blessing in the land that you live in. Blessing in all that you put your hands to. But he says he gives us warning. Remember, these things are written for us as examples and warnings for us. If your heart turns away, if you don't listen, if you serve other gods, going to still be wandering. Certain destruction. Destruction is going to come. So he says, choose life. Choose life by loving God, by committing yourself firmly to him. And then again, he says, this is the key to your life. True life. Everyone say true life. This is the key to your life. Loving God, obeying him, serving him, walking in his ways. That's going to result in the blessing. The life that was spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is true life. Now, before we go into the questions for your evaluation, for your reflection, I want to do a postscript with this message. These are not in your notes, but I want to, in honor of Moses, who we're going to say goodbye to this morning, in this sense that he is departing. You know, as we continue on now with the experience of the Israelites, Moses will not be with them anymore. It says, Moses was gathered to his ancestors in death. He saw the promised land from Mount Nebo, but he was unable to go in. So from Mount Nebo, he just looked across the Jordan River from up in that high place, and he saw the promised land that was there before them, but he was not able to go in. But I want to give these tributes to Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, 10 through 12, it says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Remember when we talked about that? God spoke to Moses as a man would to his friend, face to face. He knew Moses face to face. For in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. There is a tribute to Moses. In Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and then verse 12, in verse 1 it says, "This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God." So many of the Psalms are written by David. This one was written by Moses. And he was the one who said this in verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom." We're to realize that our days are short. Moses had 120 years. Now that's pretty good. And it says that he was still there in his mind. He was still there in his vision. You know, he didn't lack any of that. But that was the number of his days. And he said, "Lord, teach us to number our days so that we can present to you. Lord, we can present back to you all the potential that you had intended for us. Help us, God, not to waste our days. Teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom." And I also wanted to make reference to the fact that, you know, Moses didn't just die. Okay, in Matthew 17, we see him with Jesus and the transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. And I just want to say this: God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Moses is still living, people. Just as he lived those thousands of years after his death on Mount Nebo, Moses is there at the transfiguration, and he is still living. He was considered a faithful prophet, no other prophet like him. And we need to give honor and respect to that one who led those people out of the slavery of Egypt and led them up to and prepared them for going into the promised land. And we've been given the examples and the warnings for us to also make our transition from not only entering into the kingdom of God, but also possessing all that is our inheritance in that land that the Lord has called us to live in. As far as the reflection time, I would like you to consider these questions. Obedience is not what makes us right with God, as we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own works. However, obedience to God puts us in a position to receive the blessing of God. And so the question is, in what areas are you being resistant to the Lord's will? Also, if you are experiencing a wilderness, in what is God testing you or humbling you? What good things are you being prepared for? People realize that, you know, and sometimes we'll judge people. They'll be going through terrible experiences in their life, terrible troubles and trials. And we'll immediately go in our mind, "You must have done something pretty bad to be in the circumstances that you are in now." We'll immediately assume that the wilderness is God's judgment for their disobedience. But it's not always that way. There may be an innocent wilderness wandering that is like for those that were under the age of 20. It wasn't because they were being punished. God was using that experience, even though it was difficult and hard for them, God used that experience to train them so that, you know, God tested you so that when you get into the promised land, you won't forget him. You won't say it was me, all that kind of stuff. So what good things is God preparing you for? And then, are you resistant to or yielded to the discipline of the Lord? In what ways is God disciplining you now? Is it discipline for disobedience or disciplined training and instruction? And then I have this question: which would you prefer? You know, and I would rather be disciplined in training, you know, and God training me, than in being disciplined as a result of my disobedience. One, I think, is more painful than the other. And so, you know, let's realize that we can receive an appropriate discipline or discipling or training in righteousness, training in right living that will cause us to prosper, that will cause us to walk in the wealth and the true life that God has intended for us. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of these of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, may they have been acceptable in your sight. And the things that were spoken, Lord, that were of you, may they be settled as the seed in the hearts of the individuals. Lord, words that came forth from me that were not of you, Father, let them just be dead to the hearers. Lord, we pray that your word that has been given to us, again, as examples and as warnings, would help us to possess all that you have intended for us as the children of God, into the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, to experience all that is in Christ as we were created to be like him and to be conformed to his image and to receive the inheritance that he is a, we are joint heirs with together with Jesus. So, Lord, we know that as weeks are to come, that there will be more lessons for us and more for us to learn and to understand. And please help us, Lord, as we evaluate and take the time to reflect on our own lives and disciplines, wilderness testings, that we'll understand what it is that we are to learn and what it is that we are being prepared for. Father, I know that just as the blessings were spoken forth, that you have spoken forth blessings over these people as individuals, in their families, in their households, Lord, in their careers, in their occupations, Father, in their schooling and education, you have prepared for them good things, Father. And you have prepared good things for this church as a family of God, Lord, brought together for the purposes of fulfilling your ministry here in this area that you have called us to. Lord, we know that you have prepared good things for us. And we don't want to miss out. We don't want to be like the Israelites who came to that promised land and said, we can't do it. It's too big for us. We don't want to have that same kind of attitude. Lord, we want to have faith and trust in you and to obtain all that you have spoken to us in our hearts and by your Spirit and through your word. Lord, may these things dwell in us richly, we pray, in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to pray over the food today as we receive it with thanksgiving, Lord. We receive your blessing upon the food that has been prepared. And for those people that have been involved in the preparation, your blessing of that too. We acknowledge you, Lord, as the one who has given us every good and perfect gift. You have provided these things for our sustenance, and we are so very thankful and grateful. We pray your blessing upon the food and on our fellowship time. In Jesus' name, amen.